ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
We see who's leading them, and we're told of these demonic creatures that they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. So here is this leader of this army of demonic locusts. His name in any language is destruction. Abaddon means destruction. Apollyon, destroyer. Many say, well, who is this angel of the bottomless pit? They think it's Satan. Here's the problem I have with that, and you can believe it's Satan, that's fine. It's, you know, it's not going to upset me at all. But I don't think it can be, and the reason is this. When these demons, when this demon brings about this destruction, he's the leader of this army, and he comes from this bottomless pit. Where is Satan? Is Satan locked in a bottomless pit? No. So it's got to be someone else, right? It can't be Satan. So here's a leader, I believe, comes from the bottomless pit. Remember, Satan's free right now. We know the scriptures say that. Satan is the god of this world, the god of this age, the prince of the power of the air. He's not locked up. He will be in the bottomless pit at the end of the tribulation period, and then at the end of the millennial reign, he'll be loose for a season. But he's free right now. And this angel of the bottomless pit is in this pit until God gives Satan the keys to open it up and let all these demonic creatures out. Remember in Job 1, verses 6 and 7, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. You see, Satan's not locked up. He has access to God. He makes accusations against us in heaven. So Satan's not in the bottomless pit. I hope that's clear. In Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, we see what's going to happen with Satan. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So we'll deal with that, why he's going to be released for a little while, when we get to that. But I hope you understand, and this is my feeling. Again, you could believe this is Satan. I don't think so. I think this is the demon from the bottomless pit that enters the Antichrist. Now, what are the seven heads and the 10 horns all about? Let me read on, and we'll deal with those, okay? Look at verse 9 here in Revelation chapter 17. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, and one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. And the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. And the 10 horns, well, let me stop there, because there's so much in those verses. Let me stop there for a second. Remember what we read in Revelation 17:7, the seven heads and the 10 horns. And again, there's much controversy what this is all about. Revelation 17:9 says the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. So you put those two together, those two verses, verse 7 and verse 9, and many feel that this is speaking of Rome, that is what those seven mountains are speaking of. Why do they feel that way? Because Rome has been called the city on seven hills. But what does it say here in Revelation? Does it say hill or mountain? It says mountain. We live in Wisconsin. We have lots of hills, right? Have you ever been out to Colorado and seen the Rocky Mountains? Those are mountains, guys. These are hills. There's a big difference. So is this speaking of Rome? I don't think so. Why do I feel that this is not speaking of Rome? And it's referring to kingdoms instead. Well, listen to what the scriptures have to say. Psalm 30, verse 7. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. David is talking about his kingdom, his mountain, his kingdom. We see this also in Daniel chapter 2, how the kingdom that Jesus will establish is likened to a great mountain which covers the whole earth. Well, we know that there's not going to be a mountain covering the whole earth. It's speaking of his kingdom. When he comes to rule and reign, it will cover the whole earth. And here in Revelation 17, 9 and 10, you know, it says the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. It should really be they are also seven kings as it goes on. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. So I believe these mountains are kingdoms, and I'll expound on that in a minute. And who are these seven kings? Many like to look again, and I'm throwing this out because there's a lot of people who believe this. The seven kings represent the Roman emperors. Okay, Julius Caesar, Caesar Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius, Nero, Domitian, who actually was in control during John's imprisonment on Patmos. But there was more than seven of them if you look at it. Just more than what I've listed, which makes this a stretch to say they're representing these Roman emperors, because it doesn't work. I'll explain what I think is going on here. You could accept it or reject it. That's up to you. We need to keep in mind that when John wrote this book, five world empires have come and gone. These empires were as follows: Egyptian, Assyrian, Babylonian, Medo-Persian, and Grecian. They've come and they've gone. Five have fallen, right? Those empires have all fallen. The angel goes on to say that one is. What is the Roman Empire that was there when John was writing this? Well, it was the Roman Empire, of course. But there's one more we have to deal with. And we're told this world empire and the other has not yet come. Isn't that interesting? The revived Roman Empire has not yet come. We see it coming together, but I don't think it's here yet. And it only continues for a short time, 7 years. But it's still future. When you look at these kingdoms, they're at war with God. They're at war with what God wants to do. You could say, well, what about some of these other empires, you know, like Syria, Edom, Moab, Midian, and many others? None of them were world empires. The ones I listed, you know, Egyptian, Assyrian, Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Grecian, Roman, they were world empires. They were powerful empires. And so six of them have come and gone. And this Antichrist and his world empire, like I said, it's not going to last long. Revelation 17:10. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. Can you imagine? 7 years. It's nothing. Again, as you move on in Revelation 17:11, the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. In other words, out of the seventh world empire, we see the eighth king arise and he comes out of the seventh kingdom or the revived Roman Empire. And that's the Antichrist. He is going to come to power over all these other kingdoms. And he's going to set himself as king and eventually as God, right? He goes into the rebuilt temple, and what does he demand to be worshipped as? God. And it's just like the Caesars, they thought of themselves as God. The Antichrist is going to be no different. And the world will worship him. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, we're told, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there, in this horn, were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. In other words, he's out of the seven and his empire is the eighth, but even his empire will be brought down to destruction. It's going to end. It's not going to last. He speaks very much pompous words, putting down God, putting down the people of God. And his kingdom is going to be crushed as we get to Revelation 18. And we'll see that. Look at verse 12. And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings, have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Keep in mind, when John wrote Revelation, these kings were not in power yet. Their kingdom is still future. 2,000 years have passed, and we don't know how many more it'll be till they come to power. And so they have received no kingdom, when? As yet. It's coming. They will receive power. They're going to receive a kingdom, but not yet. And it's for a short time. And they'll give this power that they have as ruling eventually back to the Antichrist, as he'll rule all of them. Some of them, though, want to hold on to the power. Three of them. And the Antichrist will have to deal with that. I always find it interesting. You know, I watched, you know, as a young kid, I watched a lot of mafia movies, okay? You know, The Godfather. We call them our family home movies, but, you know, they weren't. But you know what I mean. And I always found it interesting. You know, when they went into restaurants, they would always sit with their back to the wall looking at the front door because they were always afraid of who was going to take them down. And the Antichrist is going to be no different. See some kingdoms causing trouble, he's going to have to put that down because he doesn't want to lose his power. You know, Adolf Hitler was paranoid that someone was trying to kill him. And there were a lot of plots against him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was part of an attempt to assassinate him. So he would always change his schedule. He was always nervous about it. Here's the thing. When you're serving Jesus Christ, are you ever worried? You shouldn't be. Because wherever God has called you, you're in his will. You know, again, there's a lot of people worried when I went to Russia. I was not worried at all. Honestly, guys, I had no fear. People were worried the war is going to break out. You'll never get out of Russia. You know, I tested positive for COVID. You'll never get out of Russia. You know, you'll be there forever till you're negative again. You know, I got negative in one day. Praise God. You know, he took care of that. I felt the safest. You're the safest when you're in the will of God. When you are not in the will of God, it's the most dangerous place to be. So for me, I had no fear. But the Antichrist is going to fear. And here's the interesting thing. They have one mind. These people have one mind. These leaders are in tune. To do what? Well, they're in unity with the beast or the Antichrist. And what are they against? The Lamb. They're fighting against God. And how do they fight against God? They murder Christians. It's hard to fight against God, right? But you can fight against God's people. Now, for us as Christians, Paul wants us to be like-minded. In Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." The love of Christ, may it be the motivating force in our life in all that we do as we put on the mind of Christ. And we're in unity. What's our unity? Our unity is based in Christ. That's our unity. Think about it. We all have different backgrounds, different things we do, but we have one thing in common, Jesus Christ. You know, when I went to Russia, I didn't know anyone there. The only person I met before was George Bryson, but he was from America. I knew no Russian people there. I communicated with Dima through email, but that was it. I didn't know what he looked like, who he was. And when I got there, I was treated as family. Why? Because we're family in Christ. You can go anywhere in the world and you have family. It's an amazing thing. How do we put on this mind of Christ? Paul tells us in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I like that. Give your life over to the Lord. Humble yourself before him so he can mold and shape your life into his image. He can guide you in the things that you need to do. We need to be guided by God today. Things are so crazy out there. But what do you want me to do? I can go in 1,000 different directions. Lord, what do you want me to do? It's a hard one. I'm telling you. You know, I was talking to my wife today. Man, I would just love to go to the Ukraine and help those people out. But, you know, with my diabetes and who knows what the situations are, that would be really difficult. And am I just adding to the problem? There's a food shortage. There's difficulty. Am I adding to the problem? And I really felt the Lord saying, you know, you could still pray for them. It's one of the most important things. There are people going out there. Praise God for that. Let's have the mind of Christ. What do we need to do, Lord? How do we minister to the people of this world to bring in the gospel message? I think that's important. Now, you know, you look at the Antichrist, you look at these world leaders. They're probably not a lot different than any of world leaders today. Look at the world leaders and how arrogant they are. Look up the guy in Canada. Oh my gosh, you know. How arrogant are you that you're freezing bank accounts on truckers that are protesting, and they have every right to protest. You're freezing their bank accounts. What's the matter, you? As my grandmother would say. That's how evil they are. God's going to take down the Antichrist. We call it, again, the Battle of Armageddon. Do you really think this is a battle? Do you think the Lord's going to sweat at all? You think, man, that was a close call. Now we're coming with him. Do you think he needs us? No. The sword that proceeds from his mouth, the word of God, will destroy these armies. They're going to be done. Boom. They think they're so powerful, they're so strong, they're nothing. And they're fulfilling the will of God. Things are not out of control. They're all coming together as God has said. And, you know, Steve and I were talking. It's just unbelievable how fast prophecy is coming to pass before us. It's like, wow. It's hard to even keep up with. But there's this huge call right now for world government. The World Economic Forum, 2021. We're told, for decades, progressives have attempted to use climate change to justify liberal policy changes. But their latest attempt, a new proposal called the Great Reset, is the most ambitious and radical plan the world has seen in more than a generation. And look at, I'm just going off a little bit here, but look at gas prices. Costing you $60, $70, $80, $100 maybe to fill up your gas tank. What are they doing? They don't want you to depend on fossil fuel. You better buy those electric cars. Well, I'm real sorry, but how many stations are there where I can plug in to get recharged, right? They don't have enough of them. Where do these batteries go when they're not used anymore, when they die and they can't be recharged? Where are they going? To some pit? You think that's not an ecological disaster waiting to happen? But I deviate here a little bit. At a virtual meeting earlier in June hosted by the World Economic Forum, some of the planet's most powerful business leaders, government officials, and activists announced a proposal to reset the global economy. Do you think they're doing that right now? This is exactly what's happening. Instead of traditional capitalism, the high-profile group said the world should adopt more socialistic policies such as wealth taxes, additional regulations, and massive Green New Deal-like government programs. Does that sound like anything that's happening in America today? It's absolutely happening. And Americans, for the most part, are for it. Every country from the United States to China must participate, and every industry from oil and gas to tech must be transformed, wrote Klaus Schwab, the founder and executive chairman of the World Economic Forum, in an article published on WEF's website. In short, we need a great reset of capitalism. No, we need capitalism to help us to grow. I mean, do you? If in socialism, do you really want to start a business where you have to give everyone all your money? I mean, you're the one that's working for it. You're the one who started the business. Let's see, they've taken that away. This guy, Klaus Schwab, we need to pray for him. He needs the Lord because he is very evil. Schwab also said, all aspects of our societies and economics must be revamped, from education to social contracts and working conditions. Don't you see that going on in the schools right now? Training our children up to be socialists. Go look at the colleges. It's already been done. Sorry, I don't mean to get too emotional here, but the general principles of the plan are clear. The world needs massive new government programs and far-reaching policies comparable to those offered by American socialists such as Senator Bernie Sanders and Republican Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez and their Green New Deal plan. Or put another way, we need a form of socialism. Yeah. We see him say we have a golden opportunity to see something good from this crisis. Its unprecedented shockwaves may well make people more receptive to big visions of change, said Prince Charles at the meeting, adding, it's an opportunity we have never had before and may never have again. COVID-19, climate change, they're going to use all this stuff. And, you know, I'm not saying this to scare you, but I want you just to be aware of it. Look at what's happening. And God's already warned us of this. Again, I'm going to just deviate a little bit here. Do you realize that we're a sovereign nation? The way our forefathers put the Constitution together, we are a sovereign nation. No other nation could dictate what we do. Do you realize the way they wrote this, it can't be changed? So you know what you do? You ignore it. And you do things that go against it. And no one knows the better. You know what it says? Separation of church and state. How many people, even Christians, believe that? Oh, yeah, it says separation of church and state. It nowhere says that anywhere. That was from a letter that Andrew Jackson wrote to the Baptist church, because the Baptist church thought that Andrew Jackson, no, not, was it Andrew Jackson? Thomas Jefferson, thank you. Thomas Jefferson. They thought Thomas Jefferson was going to make a certain Baptist denomination the state religion. And they left England because they didn't want a state religion. So Thomas Jefferson wrote that, yes, there needs to be a separation of church and state, that the state cannot get involved in the things of the church, but the church has to be actively involved in the things of the state. And they used that letter multiple times in the Supreme Court. And it held up until one time they only read part of the letter. And thus they came up with this whole idea of separation of church and state. You see, they are ignoring our Constitution so we can become a socialist nation and part of a world government. You go back and you look at when the nominees for the Democratic presidential election were doing their debates. How many American flags were there on the podium? Zero. You know why? Because they're socialists. That's the agenda. That is their program. That is what they're doing. And so all this COVID and climate change and global warming and this war in Russia are being used to destroy the economies of the world and to cause the people to say, we need help from our government to control every aspect of our life, from birth to death and everything in between. That's where we're at. I'll give you one example, and I had to add this. It's what's going on in Russia and the war with the Ukraine. Companies are pulling out of Russia. The ruble is deteriorating. And the world's telling Russia, look, if you do this, we're shutting you down. Now, I'm not saying Russia's right in what they're doing, but what I want you to notice is how the world or the countries of the world could shut another country down if you don't listen to what they're saying. That's world government, guys. And it's here already. It just hasn't been put into a formal role yet. But that's exactly what they're doing. Imagine we get a very conservative president. He's very patriotic. And the world says, unless you change your ways, you're not going to be able to export anything or import anything. That's global government. That's how close we are. This could just go boom like that. Very interesting how these things are coming together, and we should be aware of it. And pray for our world leaders that, you know, can they come to Christ? Of course they can. But we know these things are going to come to pass. So don't be alarmed. Don't lose sleep over it. Don't be angry. Don't be bitter. Go, Lord, what do you want me to do in spite of all this stuff, all this garbage? Okay, need to get off my soapbox now, right? Verse 15 of Revelation chapter 17.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with the believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us? As we feast on God's word, come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.